Thank you for listening to the Calvary Monterey podcast. Please visit calvary.com to learn more about our church. And visit nateholdridge.com for additional Bible teaching from our lead pastor, Nate Holdridge.
It's such a fun thing for me to be here today. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Because I'm attending now just as one of you. I'm retired. The work that I do is outside here. I have a website you can follow me called strengtheningthechurches.com. One word, lower caps, strengtheningthechurches.com. And then, so when I come to church, I'm not on duty. I'm not worried about, are the announcements going to be okay or whatever's going to happen. And in all seriousness, it's the first time in my life where I come to fellowship and I'm not either the pastor's son there or the lead pastor or a staff pastor. So when I come, just like you, I just sit right over here and I'm here to receive, to tune in to God, to give prayer and to meet as many people as I can. I just can't tell you. We're about to leave on a 4-week trip to Atlanta and being 4 Sundays gone covering a church for a pastor so we can leave town. Then to come home and be with y'all. It's just everything. So I'm glad you're here. I hope you know that every person that's here is meaningful. So all I'm going to do today is just talk about what's happening in my life spiritually the last year. And the Bible became, from the moment I committed my life to Jesus, such a delight to me. I grew up in church. My dad was an Episcopal priest, and we served at the church over on Central Avenue in Pacific Grove, St. Mary's by the Sea Episcopal Church. Solid redwood, Tiffany windows, beautiful. And so I've been in church all my life. But I also know what it's like to come to church and not have much of an experience at all. I didn't get saved until 16 years of age in a home Bible study by a guy who had been in the Black Panthers 1 year earlier, met Jesus during a drug trip, and then was talking about receiving Christ into your heart. That's where I came to faith. So every time I come to a gathering like this, it means so much. So don't let this be routine for you. Don't let this be just religion for you. Ask God to speak through me, as I'll now do formally, so that you can hear from God today. I have a very simple, I hope it's not too simplistic for you, message, but I think it will, God willing, change your life. Let's pray. Lord, indeed, life can be so difficult, but your word is so practical. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, a delight to my soul. So, Lord, change us today. Send the Holy Spirit to apply the word to us that we might be blessed and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an intentional rabbit trail, but 1 Thessalonians, I like it because it's so practical. But number two, I like it because it tells us 5 times that Jesus is coming. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus is actually going to return to this world for you? Pastor Nate has done a Through the Bible series, and so if you go on his website, nateholdridge.com, and look up 1 Thessalonians, you can learn all about these 5 things. But let me just read them to you and encourage you real quick. This is an intentional, as I called it, a rabbit trail. But in chapter 1, verse 10, we read these words. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, I encourage you to get your Bible opened up, make noise when you turn it so I can hear you. 1 Thess 1:10, we are here to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. One of the duties and blessings of a Christian is to wait for Jesus' return. And in Revelation 22, Jesus himself says, "Behold, I come quickly." Doesn't seem like it's been quick. But if he said it 2,000 years ago he'd be quick, then now he's going to be really quick. Are you waiting? Are you expecting? Are you looking for the Son of God to return? Chapter 2, verse 19, who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation, speaking to the church of Thessalonica? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? He says that just like everybody would know. Yeah, you know, when he comes. Then in 3:13, real quick, we read these words. So that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with his saints. The best description, though, is in 4:15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now you saw the word coming again. Shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. And get this now. This is better than Star Wars. This is better than anything. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, my mom, my dad, my grandfather, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the dead in the clouds. Where? We're going to be where? Some of you don't like flying, but you will be flying. We will be caught up, your body will be changed, and you will be transitioned to heaven without going through the doorway of death. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And some of the best words in Scripture, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Better days are coming where we will be outside of time. We will live in eternity where every moment is now, and we will live with God. And 5:23, he toward the end of the epistle, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your entire spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. So if you haven't heard much about that, you can study Nate's teaching on it. But may I just say, 1 Corinthians 16 tells us to say this, Maranatha, which means in Aramaic, our Lord, come. Come. I love it. But I want you to focus on three beautiful verses tucked into a very practical passage, verses 12 through 22. Which teach us about church life, about church leadership, or respecting the people over us in the Lord, not quenching the spirit and despising end-time messages. But in my life, as I said to you, here is what I have been learning. I did this, and I encourage you to do the same thing. I was so touched on 3:31-23 by this 16, 17, and 18 verses that I made a note of that day. And as I look back on it, I realized it had been about a year since my wife died for 6 minutes in Atlanta while we were on the road, and she had a near-death experience, and it was horrible. But here she sits, most beautiful girl in the room, and but I'd had that experience. And then About a year after I'd read this passage, I retired. And so now I'm able to look at my life and steer it the way I think God would want me to, moving into my 70s. And what would God have me to do? These are the words. I wish I could reach down and unscrew your heart and I could just pour these into you or into your mind and then into your heart. But listen to these beautiful words. Verse 16, first, I can't even say Thessalonians. 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Any place where I read, for this is the will of God for you, I'm happy, because sometimes I can't figure out what the will of God is. And here it simply tells me, one thing you can know is you got to be thankful. And notice the absolutes in this passage. Paul was a practical guy. Paul was a guy who did not write things he didn't do. And notice he says, rejoice always. That's a lot. Pray without ceasing. Who could do that? And in everything, give thanks. Who could do that? Those absolutes, always without ceasing, all the time. Who could do that? Who could always be rejoicing? Who could do that? Who can pray without ceasing? And who in every stinking situation could be giving thanks? But see, we're not normal people. I know some of you, you're really not normal. And I'm certainly abnormal in some ways. But see, when Christ comes to live in you, you become a supernatural person. You have the Holy Spirit inside you to teach you these things. And so all I'm going to do is talk about how some of this has worked in my life. I read once Luke 10:21, where after Jesus had talked about the childlike people that would understand the kingdom of God and the wise people wouldn't get it all, it says in Luke 10:21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced greatly. Greek word agaleo. And its literal rendering is to jump for joy, to leap for joy. I thought, well, I can't picture Jesus doing that. And I certainly can't picture me doing that. I grew up in the Episcopal Church. So, you know, and I loved the Episcopal Church. My dad was a priest, and I knew the prayer book. This is my prayer book. I was confirmed February 12th, 1967. Most of you didn't exist then. But I didn't rejoice. I didn't have the definition of joy. The best definition is gladness of heart. Joy is a heart thing. It's not a mental thing. It's a heart thing. That's why God can teach you, regardless of mentally how you were raised. Maybe you were raised in an abusive home, a neglectful home. Maybe it was a perfect home. But joy comes from the heart. You know why I didn't rejoice? I didn't have any joy. Then I became a Christian. And from the very first night in that home Bible study, there was something in the air. And I think it was two things in that supercharged atmosphere. There was love. And then there was such joy. The guy to my right, whose parents were hosting the meeting, was the biggest drug dealer in my school. And Rick was sitting there, and he was smiling like he'd swallowed a light bulb. It was the craziest thing. He was so happy, and I just couldn't get it. And I saw other people in my school, and I thought, well, they look different. There's something is going on in this. And the other thing was there was such joy. And so I saw stuff I'd never seen before. Somebody started playing a guitar. Never saw that. Then I saw people lifting their hands. Never saw that. And I saw people clapping. Now, if I would have started clapping in my church, I don't think they were called sidesmen. I don't think the sidesmen would have been happy. But now I live in this life, in this world, where not just in church, but in my own life, in the car when no one can hear me sing, in my prayer closet, and I can do it around my wife because we're married 48 years and nothing surprises her, but I can rejoice always. The thing I learned about rejoicing is it always involves your body. It doesn't mean you do stupid things like jump pews or roll on the floor. But when there's joy inside you, it affects your body. And a lot of times when Riley's playing and he's doing some instrumental stuff here, I start to say things like, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, I love you. And then when something really gets to me, I find myself just putting my hands on my heart, saying, Lord, I want this sealed into my heart forever. And I just lift my hands because, not because everybody else is doing it, but because it just seems right to just honor him and thank him. And sometimes I kneel. But see, rejoicing involves your body. I wasn't used to that. I was a pew sitter, and I would stand like that, and that's what I knew. May I just encourage you? There's so much more in the realm of rejoicing. You might say, well, Jeff, that's fine for you, but I don't have joy. I grew up as a super serious, very hatred of self, all of that stuff. But I learned the art of joy. And see, what joy does, it gets you out of yourself. Joy puts you into, the joy of when you're first handed a grandchild. There's just nothing like that. I was telling Denise recently, I think back 50 years ago to when I first realized how deep into my heart she had gotten. And that's when I realized, I got to catch this kid. And we got engaged and so on. But the joy that I thought about, I found that person I'm going to walk with forever. Joy, gladness of heart. So maybe today you say, I don't have that. Let me give you a gift. Romans 15:13. This prayer, and if you pray prayers of the scripture, guess what happens? They work. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope, God has a name. He's called the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful. You can pray for joy. If you're really down and out in joy, write down these three verses real quick. I discovered these. They talk about having a merry heart. Proverbs 15:13. 15:15. And 17:22. You and I can rejoice because we're coming to know this God that's showing us how strong he is. When I come to church, I don't just sing the songs, but I'm wondering, God, what do you want to say and do in me today? See, I grew up by the prayer book, and so all I knew was the Holy Eucharist and all of that. But one day, I noticed my dad over to my left, over at St. Mary's, during the moment before the consecration of the elements and the distribution of the Eucharist, there was a quiet moment. And so I just thought, I'm supposed to sit there and just be quiet. But I looked down and my dad is saying something. And I noticed he did this every Sunday, only at that moment. So I did what any 12-year-old would do. I just went a little closer each week because I wanted to hear what my dad was saying. Now, why I didn't just ask him, I don't know. But it took me 3 or 4 weeks of getting a little closer and a little closer. I can't believe I did this. Until I heard my dad, he was praying. He was having his own moment with God when he wasn't leading the service. And I recognized the verse the words from the liturgy. But he was saying these words. This is Matthew 8:8. He said these words very quietly. Lord, I am not worthy that you would come under my roof, but speak the word only, and thy servant will be healed. I would encourage you to look at that verse. The centurion who didn't have to have Jesus come to his house. He said, just say the word and my servant will be healed. But my dad, who suffered greatly from arthritis, during that moment where nothing was happening in the script, he was active and he was asking for the healing touch of God. And how my dad ever made it through life with the difficulties he had, I think partly was because of his life in prayer. Lord, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. So see, I don't know what anyone else is going to experience in church. Everyone's experience can be different. But see, for you, you want to concentrate. Worship is not just a means to an end. It's an end. It is a wonderful experience in itself. Oh, my goodness. So at my house, there's actually a girl that lives at our house that helps us in worship. Her name is Alexa. Here are the three things I ask Alexa, which is being practical. Elevation worship. Some really good gospel kicking out there worship. Elevation worship. Chris Tomlin, kind of a mainstream, contemporary kind of worship. Really, really good stuff. And then Charity Gale. The girl that sings, I speak the name of Jesus. You know, what helps me is having that stuff going. So rejoicing always. And a lot of times I'll hear myself singing and don't even realize I'm doing it. And most of the time it's good songs. Sometimes it's 60s rock, The Doors, The Beatles, The Whatevers. But then usually, because I'm bathing myself in it, and I think God loves that. And it's all the time. It's outside of church. It's outside of class. The second thing is pray without ceasing. Wouldn't you love to be like that? Wouldn't you? You got to raise kids and change diapers and shop for your kids' college. And you got all kinds of stuff to do, obviously. But when he says pray without ceasing, it means that's a regular thing. And you're plugged in during your day. I don't do this because I'm a pastor. I do this because I'm a Christian. Pray without ceasing. Oh, I would love to be like that. A friend of mine called me about 3-4 weeks ago. And, you know, I talked to you about this ministry to pastors. All I'm doing is being a friend to guys around the country. I look them up on Sunday morning. I peek in what they're doing. I pray for them. And this guy called me. This is the church that, by my count, the last time I visited, there were 5,000 adults in Sunday morning worship, not including kids and dogs and whoever else was on property. And he said, Jeff, I want you to come down 3 times a year. I want you to be the grandfather and father figure that we need here. Just come down and live among us and come 2-3 times a year. And I never expected a door like that to open. But I've had this thing distracting me in my personal life. Now, I know this would never happen to you, but I have this thing happening on my property on Prescott in Monterey, and it's called gophers. And so, you know, when your wife plants nice plants, and then all of a sudden they disappear, and you have ice plant that's you know, all that stuff. Gophers. Now, I don't know anything about gophers. I never had them before. I don't know where they've been, but they finally showed up. And so I was walking down my stairs after I got the call from that guy. I thought, I just can't sit around thinking about gophers. For 4 months, I've tried to trap them. I've put traps out and all that stuff, and I got nothing. So I come down. This is a true story. So I'm just praying, Lord, please help me with this. I don't want to think about this. And I come down. And I step into my living room, looking across Prescott, and there's this big white van. And you know what it said? Got gophers? Got gophers? I don't go for sales pitches of any kind. But when I saw that, I said, yes! I ran out there. There was a young man on his lunch hour who agreed to help me, has become kind of a friend. And 8 gophers later, and still counting, I don't think about them because I got other stuff to do. But it is infuriating when you look down a hole and you see something looking up at you, just laughing, and then goes back down and comes back up and... See, but I was praying. I didn't even think about it. Lord, please, this is crazy. Please help me with this. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 11 about prayer. And one of the reasons why I'm so keen on this, and doing it, you know, in formal ways, of course. You know, you can pray through the 5 parts of the Lord's Prayer right here in verses 2-4. Here's the abbreviated version of the model prayer. There's 5 sections to it. Use it as just a guide. Don't just say the words, but use it as a guide. In Luke 11, 2, Father, hallowed be thy name. You always start prayer with praise. Thy kingdom come. Number 2, that's submission. Bring your kingdom. Bring your kingdom. Rule my life. Number 3, give us each day our daily bread. That's provision. Number 4, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who sins against us. That's the 4th section. And sometimes when you're praying, you realize I'm really bitter. And you got to let that person go. And you may have to do it again the next day and the next day. But pretty soon you can have a complete lack of bitterness. And then you come into number 5, lead us not into temptation. That's protection. Protect me today. But 9, 10, and 11, look at those, please. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given. You know that passage? And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. That's precious to me because when I was a young Christian, I asked God to begin speaking to my heart by the Holy Spirit. I heard people say, God told me, Jesus said to me. And I never heard any of that. But one night after I'd asked God to speak to me and nothing had happened, I rolled back in my bed. You've heard me say this before. And all of a sudden, across the screen of my mind, scrolled these very words. I'd never memorized them. I don't remember ever reading them. But in my spirit, I saw and heard those words, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Now, if somebody was at the rear of the church selling this today, you'd go buy it. What? I can ask, seek, and knock and know that it will happen? Oh, beloved, praying without ceasing, even out of frustration. You know, your wife yells at you for the 20th time, or the dog bites you for the 60th time, or you failed and with the kids or whatever. Lord, 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 I don't get it. Please help me. Anything like that. Just praying honestly without ceasing. And it might even solve your gopher problem. Pray without ceasing. And this last one. Oh, in everything, give thanks. Now, that's easy to do on Christmas morning. That's easy to do on Easter morning. Hard to do when you're a pastor and you get a call to come to Salinas Valley Memorial, where a young couple, this happened here about 10 years ago, a young couple who wanted to have babies. And she was taking fertility drugs, and she conceived triplets. And then at the hospital, I found out that she'd lost all 3. And all 3 little babies laid out on a steel tray on the whatever it is, put the food on. Laid out on a steel tray right there. Now, what do you do When you walk into that situation and there's three little babies whose spirits have departed to be with the Lord. And I thought, what am I going to do? You don't want to say some platitudes. But I realized we got to get vertical. We've got to get vertical here. And after I wept with my friends and all of that, I touched each of the babies and I began to thank God. I don't know how I knew to do that, but Lord, we thank you for these children. We thank you for the little time we've had with them. We don't understand this. We don't like this, but we worship you and we honor you. And it was such a help. Now, what's really wild is she conceived, again, on fertility drugs, triplets. And I get another call to go to SCM. And she's lost one of them. And so we have the whole thing again of a little baby laid out there. And we gave thanks. The other two survived. And when they visit our church, those kids are crazy. What else are you going to do? You give thanks. I don't like this. I don't agree with this. You ever told God, I don't agree with you? But what are you going to do? One of the best things you can do, and one of the most important ways to give thanks for the people in your life. Even if they're nuts. Even if you're not getting along with them, there are 16 other people in my family, and a day doesn't pass that I don't thank God for Denise and the rest of the gang. And something is different when you meet people that you give thanks for all the time. I give thanks for Pastor Nate and Pastor Manny and Pastor Mike. I give thanks for the 5-man leadership team that's here. I invest in that, and I'm really thankful for them. In every circumstance, give thanks. Here are some verses that have really helped me also. 5 other verses on thanks. There's a few of you that are going to take all of this, and most of you probably won't, but here are some great verses on thanks. John 6:23, the disciples are going on one of those boat rides across the Sea of Galilee, and it says, and they came to the place where the Lord had given thanks for the bread, and it multiplied for 5,000. Isn't that interesting? But what John remembered was Jesus gave thanks for it, and it multiplied. That's the way it always works. Whenever you thank, the work of God is multiplied in your life. 1 Corinthians 15:57, give thanks to God who always gives us the victory. Ephesians 1:16, speaking to the Ephesians church where he spent 3 years, I never cease from thanking God for you. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of Christ. I'm reading Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, which I showed you a couple of times ago when I preached about this thick. I'm reading through it. And something that Wayne said the other day in what my reading was, he said, try to dwell consciously in the presence of the Holy Spirit himself. I love trying to do that. I'm 69, going to be 70, God willing. In my brain, I'm going to go strong another 10 years if the Lord will help me. I have foot issues. That's why I'm wearing tennis shoes. And I have rheumatoid arthritis. I have things. But you know what I can do? I can thank God for the health I have. I can thank him for the health I've got. I'm here tormenting you and having a marvelous time. And so I find I'm rejoicing more always. I'm praying more without ceasing, even when I don't realize I'm doing it. And in everything, I'm trying to give thanks. That's how I've got through life, is exercises like this. Do remember The title of this message, if I said it or not, is called A Cheerful Life. You can have a cheerful life. You can actually be someone. You know, on my block, I've made friends with all seven neighbors. Not one of them will be in church today. Not one. I can't look down my streets and know anyone there that's in church. And so my goal is to be the kind of light, the kind of witness that I can tell people, hey, I got a great church. Would you come? And whether they come or not is up to them. Please remember, Christ is coming. He's coming for you. So it's time to rejoice.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more teachings and information about Calvary Monterey, please visit calvary.com. You can also find books, teachings through the Bible, and articles from our lead pastor at nateholdridge.com. Thanks again for tuning in. See you next week.